Good evening, everybody. I hope that everyone has had a blessed Sabbath. And for those who are still observing the Sabbath, I pray that your Sabbath is still going very well and that the Lord's blessing you richly. And we are picking up in Christ Object Lessons on page 48, paragraph 2. If you have the book, or if you're reading from the PDF, it's on page 23, paragraph 2. And this is what it says. It says, "It is one thing to assent in a general way to the agency of the Holy Spirit, and another thing to accept his work as a reprover calling to repentance. Many feel a sense of estrangement from God, a realization of their bondage to self and sin. They make efforts to reform, but they do not crucify self. They do not give themselves entirely to the hands of Christ, seeking for divine power to do his will. They are not willing to be molded after the divine similitude. In a general way, they acknowledge their imperfections, but they do not give up their particular sins. With each wrong act, the old selfish nature is gaining strength. The only hope for these souls is to realize in themselves the truth of Christ's words to Nicodemus, 'Ye must be born again.' Except a man shall be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3, verses 7 and 3. True holiness is wholeness in the service of God. This is the condition of true Christian living. Christ asks for unreserved consecration, for undivided service. He demands the heart, the mind, the soul, the strength. Self is not to be cherished. He who lives to himself is not a Christian. Simply put, I mean, there's no other way of getting around that. You're either for Christ or you're not for him. And, going back real quickly to the first paragraph that we picked up with on paragraph 2, where it says, "They make efforts to reform, but they do not crucify self." That reminds me of the quotation in Steps to Christ on page 9, where it says education, culture, and those things have their proper sphere. But in the context of the sinner's need for Christ, it's powerless. So everything has its proper place, but when it comes to Christ, it can only be him. And I mean, that's why he said in John 15:5, that without me, ye can do nothing. And, you know, the more and more I read that verse, the more and more it becomes so much more clear to me that he really does mean that, that there is absolutely nothing that you can do apart from him. So, yeah, I just wanted to share that because I thought that was really interesting. Good evening to you too, Sister Marie. Hope you're doing well, and I hope you had a blessed Sabbath. Okay, so page 49, paragraph 1, picking up, it says, "Love must be the principle of action. Love is the underlying principle of God's government in heaven and earth, and it must be the foundation of the Christian's character. This alone can make and keep him steadfast. This alone can enable him to withstand trial and temptation. And love will be revealed in sacrifice. The plan of redemption was laid in sacrifice, a sacrifice so broad and deep and high that it is immeasurable. Christ gave all for us, and those who receive Christ will be ready to sacrifice all for the sake of their Redeemer. The thought of his honor and glory will come before anything else." Amen to that. "If we love Jesus, we shall love to live for him, to present our thank offerings to him, to labor for him. The very labor will be light. For his sake, we shall covet pain and toil and sacrifice." I like the way she puts that. "We shall sympathize with his longing for the salvation of men. We shall feel the same tender craving for souls that he has felt." I really love that. "We shall covet pain and toil and sacrifice." I mean, because, you know, as Christians, we You know, as real Christians, not Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 Christians, but as real Christians, we understand what happened for our brothers and sisters who have come before us. They did not receive any special treatment. There was no, they didn't seek to flatter anybody. And so what did they receive in return? They received hatred. They received persecution. And in a lot of cases, I mean, just ask our 500 million brethren who came before us, they received martyrdom. And so, you know, real Christianity comes with these things, with hatred from the world like this, you know, because this world is not our own. We desire a better country, even in heavenly, as it says in the book of Hebrews. And so, that's what we look for as Christians. And something else too, volume 4 of the Spirit of Prophecy, I remember reading, I can't pinpoint exactly what page it was on, but I remember reading distinctly where Sister White said, let the persecution come back. Because if the persecution is here, it means the Church of God is doing something right. And I believe, you know, and not to sound biased and put ourselves on any pedestal, because that's not my object here, is that, you know, there's something going on right in this church, because look at how many people have come here and then how many people have turned against us, because there's something that the church is doing that's good, you know, all glory to God, that's reproving the sinful conduct of others. And it's all about reflecting Christ. And so Christ's purity is a constant rebuke unto selfishness and pride. And so that's why there's so many who have turned against this church. There's so many who still seek to attack, but you know, the rule of thumb is that if you're making the devil angry, you're doing something right. So as an encouragement for all of us, keep it going. Keep it going. Keep making the enemy mad. Because that way, you're just bringing more and more souls out of his charred trophy case, and it's another soul for eternity in the family of heaven. So let's keep doing what we're doing and then do it even better, you know? I think that latter rain sermon really, really just helped to bring a lot out in us that we need to look at. And it's also an encouragement to keep doing things even better, you know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. God, he makes it so easy for us. We got to do exactly what. And we don't even, and we're not even called plagiarists.
Amen.
We're reading his word or Sister White's word, you know, writings. So,
yeah, amen.
What?
One quotation.
Which one?
Alvin put it in the room.
Oh.
Yeah, Alvin beat you to it. It's in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4. It's page 49, paragraph 3. It says, let there be a revival of the faith and power of the early church. And the spirit of persecution will be revived, and the fires of persecution will be rekindled. Keep it going. Keep it going.
44 years.
Yeah,
but even more when we started keeping Sabbath. Right. You guys too.
Yeah.
I remember one time you called me and says you guys couldn't sleep, and you and I just looked at each other and go, "There's the norm." Because you guys are getting the what was that thing? You guys are getting the tab.
Yeah.
When my sister,
during those times that there was a pack in the church, you know, the dress reform and
they
separated from the church.
Yeah.
And you were up because of the love for them and the
belief. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't, I mean, the attack is part of it, but the fact is, it's soiling the truth and ignoring the truth, and that hurts more than anything else. Mm-hmm. It cares what they think of us.
Yeah, because persecution has a different form like that. Not only that you're be like husked or burned to by the stake like that. No, even they mock you, they jeer on you. That's kind of persecution, Raji. It's part of the what the Spirit of Prophecy said in Volume 2. Is it 495 or 595? It says, it is a salary of Christians.
Salary.
Yeah. Yes. Salary.
And we have.
So if you don't have, if you don't have, if you don't experience any persecution like that, that means you're not in the peril.
You'll grow.
In heaven, you know, in heaven.
Yeah. So what's your annual salary, persecution? That's a good.
Well, on heavenly aid.
That's a
not
good.
Not on public aid. We're on heavenly aid.
Yeah.
We owe a lot of taxes.
Temple tax.
Yeah. Amen. Let me see. There's a couple comments that were posted, so let me go back. Stephen said, "Yeah, there is no." Oh, going back to talking about love being the main principle that drives the Christian. Stephen said, "Yeah, there is no fear in perfect love, as it's written in 1 John 4:18. The better motivator of action in the Christian is love for God and thankfulness that gives us peace." Amen to that. And Sister Hannah put Steps to Christ, page 144, paragraph 3, which says, "If we keep uppermost in our minds the unkind and unjust acts of others, we shall find it impossible to love them as Christ has loved us." That is so true. Mm-hmm. But if our thoughts dwell...
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead. just go ahead. They're living rent-free we're living rent-free in their heads, and they're living rent-free in our heads. If we let what they say about us bother us, you'll never get any sleep or peace that way.
It's perfect peace, Christ.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's, I mean, and that's the thing, like, if we're going to be heresy hunters or just not even heresy hunters, but even just looking at one wrong thing someone's going to do, then it's like, you know, really question yourself, really question your Christianity, because, you know, God, for all intents and purposes, God has every right to be the heresy hunter and look for sin in every single one of us, but he don't even do that. So if the God of the universe doesn't do that, what makes us think that we can be better than him and try that ourselves? It's the spirit of Pharisaism.
Well,
And so... But continuing on what Sister Hannah posted, it says, "But if our thoughts dwell upon the wondrous love and pity of Christ for us, the same spirit will flow out to others. We should respect one another, notwithstanding the faults and imperfections that we cannot help seeing." Humility and self-distrust should be cultivated, and a patient tenderness with the faults of others. This will kill out all narrow and selfishness and make us large-hearted and generous. That is good right there. Amen.
Yeah, the thing is with the thing that helped me most many years ago, because it was getting off the chart, and I knew. You know, I mean, I make mistakes. We all make mistakes. I just, you know, the Lord moved me. Just forgive them. Everybody makes mistakes. Some of them will hold on to those mistakes for years, even decades, but that's not our concern. That's on them. We just forgive them, because maybe one day they'll wake up and they'll snap out of it. And otherwise, it's just going to, you know, just going to grind on us. You know, we don't want to deal with it.
Yeah. And, you know, it's like you say from time to time, and it's very true. Even with people like that, you still may be the only one praying for them.
Right.
And then, just say you die before you get to know what happened to them. Then we're resurrection morning. We see them ascending with us. It's like, oh, there you are.
And yeah.
That's going to be something for Stephen when he sees that Paul's up there.
Oh, man.
Think about that.
You held their coats, and now you're here.
Oh, wow. That's easy to touch, right?
It affected him. Like Sister White said, it had effect. The things that we're going to do in a loud cry, it had effect.
Oh, yeah. Or like Ellie said.
Everything David and Uriah.
Oh, yeah.
King David, he killed Uriah.
Yeah.
There's each other.
Yeah. Wow. Thank you.
That's why there's a lot of surprises. Yeah, surprises in heaven.
Even Ellen White said it.
Yeah, to be surprises.
We'll be surprised who we see up there, and then we'll be surprised who we don't see up there.
There are three surprises, but there are three surprises when we go to heaven.
Yeah.
Why we are here, and then the second one was, is...
I expect to be here, not here. And the people we don't expect to be
there. Are there.
There.
I just want to be there.
Yeah, that's the only thing we need.
Yeah, that's...
Gotta be there.
And what I'm going to say is, Stephen said that Stephen, the disciple, we'll be praising God for Paul's conversion for sure. Yeah, and then Mel said, remember what Stephen said. Yeah, forgive them for they know not what they do. Because Stephen had the spirit of Christ. He was like, Lord, lay not into their charge. And because the people that stoned him, they were only acting out with what the Pharisees had passed sentence upon him for. But they, deep down inside, they were so ignorant. They didn't know.
Yeah.
And so praise the Lord. Yeah, definitely. I'm sure he'll be praising the Lord to see Paul there. Like, now you're my brother. It's good to see you. Oh, just what a reunion it's going to be for so many. But, amen, Sister Hannah. Psalm 109:4, for my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. That's good right there. Amen to that. A mansion, a harp, and a crown. Amen, Sister Novi. And then 2 Corinthians 12:9, Ellie put, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, but my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amen and amen and amen. Oh, that quote, Sister Hannah, that's, I'm sure Alvin knows where it is, but I know it's in the Signs of the Times. I just don't remember exactly where it is.
I think
in Ellen White Encyclopedia number two over here knows where it may be. the A's, the double A's, anyway. I'm sorry. I'm getting too carried away. Alrighty. Let's see. Amen, Gilbert. The Lord knew everyone's motive when Stephen was stoned. Exactly. So they'll be judged accordingly. And I'm so thankful that God is the only one who's going to pass the correct sentence upon them. Yeah. And then Sister Soom put Matthew 6:15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Yeah. Because why do you want to be forgiven, yet you can't even pass that same forgiveness along to somebody who wronged you? You know, and then I remember in Steps to Christ, Sister White also says that, that when we sin against somebody, you know, we injure God's creation. You know, it's essentially we're injuring God because we sinned against somebody, and so it's their duty to forgive us. It's also our duty to confess as well. And so it goes both ways. Let's see. These next two paragraphs, I think it goes into another section. It says, one more paragraph. I'm sorry. This is the religion of Christ. Anything short of it is a deception. No mere theory of truth or profession of discipleship will save any soul. We do not belong to Christ unless we are His holy. It is by half-heartedness in the Christian life that men become feeble in purpose and changeable in desire. The effort to serve both self and Christ makes one a stony ground hearer, and he will not endure when the test comes upon him.
Half-hearted. Very sad. Yeah. And I serve my mom
and God at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
Man, you can't serve.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Drea, Signs of the Times, February 24th, 1890, paragraph 8. A Christian once said that when he reached heaven, he would expect to meet with three causes of wonder. He would wonder to find some that he did not expect to see there. He would wonder not to see some that he expected to meet. And lastly, he would wonder most to find so unworthy a sinner as himself in the paradise.
Yeah.
If that brother was alive today and I knew who he was, I would look him dead in the face, square in the face and go, brother, you have my exact thought. Like that's how I feel. That's exactly how I feel.
Yeah, it's kind of like when you're looking for a perfect church, you know, the minute you walk into it, it's not perfect anymore. Because we're all sinners saved by grace.
Yeah, amen to that. What was the paragraph that was recently read in Christ Object Lessons? Trying to take notes. Oh, it was page 50, paragraph 1.
We just finished that one. We're now on the next one, paragraph 2. Among the Thorns.
Oh, yeah. That is the next one. Volume 5, Testimonies, page 160, paragraph 2. If they could but see Jesus as he is and themselves as they are, so weak, so inefficient, so unlike their master, they would say, if my name may be written in the obscurest part of the book of life, it is enough for me. So unworthy am I of his notice. And that is the truth.
Yeah.
Even in the last page.
Yeah. The last page.
Or under the side.
Just next on the side.
Yeah, just one more name and he made it. You know?
See that in the book? You can write on the edge.
Yeah,
there.
That's already enough for me.
The last piece of paper where it says, you know.
Purest part.
Amen.
In the painting.
Yeah, we are so weak. That's something. The weaker we are, the more powerful he is. Because when he does stuff through us, it shows his glory because he couldn't do it.
That's not part of the book.
That's sticky notes.
That's
not part of
the sticky notes.
Bookmarker.
Oh, man. Oh, wow. Danny said, place me in the appendix.
Yeah.
I just said, yeah, place me in the author's preface is good enough for me. The parts that nobody reads.
The bookmark.
Keep me as a bookmark something. I just want to make it home. That's the most important thing.
Amen.
I just want to make it home. And you know.
We all have to pray for each other too because
yeah.
We can't do this alone. We can only do this with Christ.
The church to pray for each other.
That's the greatest gift we can give each other. Pray for each other.
Yeah, united we stand.
Yeah. And that's why Satan's trying to divide us so far.
Yeah, divide us the fall.
Yeah. Yeah, and he's not going to stop until he's done for. Because even at the end of the 1,000 years, he's still going to one last hurrah.
Yeah, but only on the people that die, are they going to die with him. Yeah.
Yeah, that's about it.
And as soon as we ascend, his name's over with us when we start ascending, but. At the end of the 1,000 years, he still has that last, like you say, that last hurrah. And even there, he messes up. At the very end of it, they realize that he's not worth following anymore. It's too late now.
Too late.
Yeah, exactly. Hey, Brother Samuel, good to see you here. Hope you're doing well. And Brother Mel, when humanity cooperates with divinity, our weakness is turned into strength. Yeah. Amen to that. Let's see. Alrighty. Among Thorns, page 50, paragraph 2. Jesus says, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and care for this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becometh unfruitful. It says, the gospel seed often falls among thorns and noxious weeds. And if there is not a moral transformation in the human heart, if old habits and practices and the former life of sin are not left behind, if the attributes of Satan are not expelled from the soul, the wheat crop will be choked. The thorns will come to the crop and will kill the wheat. Grace can thrive only in the heart that is being constantly prepared for the precious seeds of truth. The thorns of sin will grow in any soil. They need no cultivation, but grace must be carefully cultivated. The briars and thorns are always ready to spring up, and the work of purification must advance continually.
Isn't that something? It's just like with anything else. Whatever is bad for you, the flesh kind of craves after. You don't have to work at it to be evil.
Yeah, it comes out naturally.
Yeah, it's just like you shouldn't eat bacon, but boy, does it taste good, right?
You're right.
Stuff like that, you know? And, praise his name for him holding the back of the bike, you know?
Right.
Grace, he's constantly teaching us how to ride that bike. And I like what she says here, that the thorns of the evil grow, so we need no cooling. We're carefully cultivated.
Yeah.
When is it?
Yeah.
Yeah, I know. I got here, and then the work of purification must advance continually. But there was something in here she said that hit me. Grace can thrive only in the heart that is being... There it is. Yeah, the first thing. Grace can thrive only in the heart that is being constantly prepared for the precious seeds of truth. And being constantly prepared is... It's like he's holding the back of the bike. We keep falling off the bike, and he keeps on getting us back on the bike and showing us how to ride the bike. It's just like we can't, that's why 1 John 1:9 was written. It's love new.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the bulk of everything that you see with Christianity in general, like for the last 2,000 years. But then when you look at Sister Wright's writing, she goes into details we were all discussing earlier. She focuses on 144, because some of us, we want to go way beyond just getting our sins forgiven. Because we'll make it home anyway on the skin of our teeth, obviously, some of us. But we want to go further. We want to glorify it. So. But yeah, constantly prepared for the precious seeds means you're going to fall down. Keep on going forward. Don't give up because he's going to keep on blessing you. Satan's going to keep on tempting you even though he doesn't even have to cultivate. He just has to sit there and just wiggle the temptation in front of you or something. He just, whatever he does, and he just doesn't stop.
He doesn't stop. Yeah.
But I don't know. You noticed it, Fran, and I noticed it recently. I mean, this has been going on for years. Satan's been attacking more and more and more. But recently, it's like he's bringing up old stuff and keeps on, he just won't let up. Sometimes it's just nonstop all day long. He says, Father, we must be getting really super close to the land. If he's trying his best to get us to fall this badly, he's really trying hard to get us.
Yeah.
So, amen. Praise God for his grace. Yeah, even at night when you sleep. Wake up in the middle of the night and the dying God keeps piping out with his stupid little crud, whatever you want to call it.
Oh, yeah. And, I always like to say the devil works so hard, we need to work harder than him.
But we can't do it without Christ. We can do all things in Christ. The weaker we are, the stronger he gets, because we just give it up. Say, I remember 40 years ago, Lord, I can't do it. I give up. You have to do it. That's when it clicked. It finally clicked. But he's going to do it. The whole way's going to get done.
Yeah.
The little demons, they just get, mosquitoes. Get away from me. You know, it's like that cloud, that black cloud that Sister White talks about, and the good angels come up and walk their wings to get that away from us, you know. It just doesn't let up.
Yeah, amen. You know,
those demons, oh.
You
don't even hear them buzzing. They just all of a sudden latch on and bite.
Yeah. Oh.
And you can't even see where they're biting. You just wipe, and all of a sudden they fall apart. What are they made of that makes them steam like that?
Acid or something.
They must either they're all see. I was a tooth that digs into a pore, or there's a chemical thing that they do to pour into your skin, like a fly, horse fly that will puke on you and then fly off with a piece of you. That happened to me once, where blood just started running. The horse fly went in on me and bit me. But, man, sorry, sidetracking one, but hey, it's all part of it.
You know, everything we're talking about goes, even if it doesn't sound like it worked, it goes together. It does. Some way, somehow, God ends up bringing it together.
Amen.
Amen.
And he's the only one who could do that. Like, me, if I try that, I'm going to be all over the place.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Let me go back. There was some comments that were made. So Stephen put 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. They that do good, that they be good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Amen. Mm-hmm. I love that. Trust in the, not in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Hmm. And, you know, I think about that quote. Sister White actually mentions it not only in Steps to Christ, but in multiple places throughout her works, where she says that Jesus is all of heaven in one gift. Now, that's a rich right there that I want. Sister Stone said, those thorns that come to choke the word come in the form of entertainment, worldly distractions, there's debates, and a myriad of other worldly things.
Yeah. We can't get off the earth until we get off the earth. even rise up without, we have to overcome so we can rise up. That's why we can rise up now that you think about it. We finally got to a point where we overcome. 24,000, as well as, you know, the righteous ones that died and are risen when Jesus says, awake, awake, awake. What a day that'll be. Great and dreadful.
Oh, yeah. Sister Hannah put James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
Amen. Wanting nothing, like we were talking about earlier. Found wanting on the scales. We don't want, we want nothing.
Yeah.
He doesn't want it. He doesn't plan to give us.
Yeah, amen. Stephen said, amen. I praise God so much. Good has been gifted to me in all the messages spoken this Sabbath and dawn of the first day. Yeah, amen to that. This, everything that was said today,
it
was like all of us. It was all needed. And God knows exactly what to give his children in the right time. And so.
Yeah, you should read yours. That one was Proverbs. That's good. Did you miss the one that Elvin put in there?
No, I was... I'm actually glad you brought that up, because it says Proverbs 24:16. I didn't miss it. I saw it, but so forgive me, Alvin.
No, it's okay.
Proverbs 24:16: for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Yeah, it's you get back up on that bike, you keep going, but if you're wicked, you're just gonna fall into mischief. You're gonna stay down.
And the reason that the word seven is being used there is the same reason Jesus told Peter to forgive seven times. It means deep forgiveness. Seven is the perfect number. That's why the enemy of souls, his man of sin, is based on 666. He falls short perfectly. Perfectly falls short. Purposely falls short, better way of putting it. Because, he doesn't want to have anything to do with it. But yeah, when you fall seven times, you're going to keep falling. Just keep on. First John 1:9 is always going to be there. But that's the neat thing. Even though you fall, get up again, dust yourself off. Just like David did after the baby died. You know, he fasted and waited, and when the baby died, he got up, started eating. And then Nathan was a little confused about that.
Yeah.
So he has, you know, I can't bring him back. I can go to him. He can't come to me. You know, that kind of thing. That was so neat. But that was perfect, the way that all went down. Not good for the kid, but he'll see the kid later.
You could just feel perfect peace to get seeing that.
Yeah.
You know, he already knows he can see him again.
Yeah, the morning
Why should I be sad?
Yeah. Because both definitions of mourning ended at that statement.
Right.
He stopped mourning for the kid, and he stopped mourning for his sin.
Right.
Yeah, that was neat.
Pardon me. Yeah, and you know, think about it. You know, when Solomon fell, David had already died, and so thankfully David didn't have to see extra heart grief watching Solomon do what he was doing. And then, you know, because Solomon repented, you know, thankfully him and his father will be reunited again.
Sadly, though, it went down with Absalom, but we see that happening a lot even to this day. Enemies of their own house.
Yeah.
Some kids will turn on their own parents, and some parents will turn on their own kids. We saw that happen during the years of Hitler and during the years of the Inquisition. You know, when they were torturing and killing, that scares some people to the point they'll turn on somebody they love just to escape.
Just look at Judas.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Right.
Or even look at some of the people that the Vatican killed that, you know, recanted. This is how evil they are. Some of the people that were so scared, they figured, well, I'm going to recant my faith in Jesus. And then when they let me go, I'm going to go repent. The devil obviously knew it. So they don't burn up the stake or something like that. And this is okay. So this, okay, you're not going to burn up the stake. And also a big priest comes from behind and chokes the guy to death.
Yeah,
they kill him anyway. Mm-hmm. So, you know, give him a slated, you know, like a greased pole straight to hell. As far as they understood it, because I don't even understand the doctrine of hell either. They think it's a place for the ferment.
Sorry, just putting this in the room. Let me see. Sorry, just looking at something in my Bible. Solomon, she does say to stop.
Yeah, just mention his offenses.
And, Sister Marie said, how did Sister White know? Just divine inspiration.
Mm-hmm.
And not to mention, you don't even have to necessarily use her to know that Solomon repented, because if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes,
everything is vanity and vexation of spirit.
Yeah, he wrote that.
Yeah, that's a language of repentance right there. Like, I've been through the world, I've seen it all, and
everything is vanity and vexation.
Yeah, they finally understood the whole duty of man.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. Yeah, and essentially Solomon's not only saying that everything's vanity, but he's also saying, don't do the things that I did.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Don't do what I did wrong. And who better to go to than Solomon? I mean, he was, you know, the wisest man.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Well, my phone's right here.
Oh, I turned mine off.
I'm really yours.
Yeah.
I'm just doing weird stuff too. You turn it all the way down, it's still getting crazy. Is it you?
Yeah, that's one of those.
Let's see. Going back to what Danny said, she put in the room, she says, for the devil to bring up old sins that were repented of shows how close we are to the Lord and how much the devil doesn't have in us to pray, in us to pray upon. Getting more and more to just how Jesus said too, that the devil is in him. And then she quoted John 14:30. Where Jesus says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing on me. And then she put Review and Herald, February 20th, 1913, paragraph 3, which says, many seem to think that it is impossible to not fall under temptation, that they have no power to overcome, and they sin against God with their lips. talking discouragement and doubt instead of faith and courage. Christ mm-hmm. was in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. What does this mean? It means that the prince of evil could find no vantage ground in Christ for his temptations. So it may be us. Amen.
It's like he's bringing up the old stuff because he can't find any way to get at us. He's thinking, boy, this worked in the past real well. Yes. And so.
That's why he's the accuser of the brethren.
Yeah. Amen.
It worked so well on us in the past because we were weak. That's why it worked so well. But then it finishes by saying, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points, like yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Let's see. Alrighty. Well, this is a very lively discussion.
Ain't it always?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it always gets better. But, let's see.
And when we get home and have this kind of discussion, we can be.
Did I finish? Oh, I didn't finish reading page 50, paragraph 4. It says, if the heart is not kept under the control of God, if the Holy Spirit does not work unceasingly to refine and ennoble the character, the old habits will reveal themselves in the life. We were
That's why we keep, you know, fighting. Stay away from the edge of the path. You know, and, you know, we keep messing up and people mess up around us. Forgive them. We all make mistakes. We're trying our best, some of us.
Yeah.
Some of us, you know, ain't even trying to. It's sad. People just give up.
Yeah. And, oh, Stephen, you got your hand up.
Yeah.
All right, go ahead, Stephen. Your mic is unmuted.
Yeah, I want to speak on the point of the sin around you. I saw this. It's not a meme, but it was an image. And it said, don't let the sin against you produce sin in you. I thought that was amazing.
Wait, can you say that again?
Sins, well, what he's saying is when somebody sins against us, we're tempted to sin back with revenge in some way or gossip or think evil of them or slander them. Or yeah. That's what the devil does too. If he can't get us in this way, he's
going to provoke you.
Mm-hmm. Provoke you by getting someone to come against you. And I remember that when the attacks started getting hot and heavy online, I would always ask the Lord for permission to put this out and that out because I had the dirt. And I kept hearing, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Because it will just make me look like, who said it? I think Anthony said it, like a heresy hunter. You look like a heresy hunter after that point, you know. He says, no, when we're trying to help somebody, you show them the one time and you do the best you can, you walk away from it. They'll try to get you to come back and they keep on attacking and attacking and attacking to try to get you to respond, but there's no need to. But sorry. I think that's what Stephen meant. Or he was seeing anyway, because that's more or less what that verse was saying.
Yeah, sounds about right. That sounds about right.
Overcome evil with good.
Yeah. Or amen, just assume. Or even just bad thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that can.
Everything starts in the heart.
Yeah, amen. Everything starts in the heart. So even just even if you don't necessarily produce any outward sin towards them, just that bad thought is still going to get you in trouble with the Lord. Yeah, amen. Romans 12:9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Oh, you put Romans 12:9. I think you meant Romans 12:19. Let me put Romans 12:19. Oh, yeah, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Yeah, okay, yeah, that's what we're looking for. It's because God knows the case better than we do. Even if we have all the facts straight about it, God still knows the whole case even better than we do. And so to leave it up to him, it makes it all the more like it gives us peace because we know that God can do much more and much more severe than we ever could do. But it gives us peace because it just shows that God is still in control of everything. And so we need not worry.
The consequences. Yeah. It can also be a test on us too. The Lord allows the person to do the wickedness against us to see how we're going to respond.
Yeah, that's true. And how many times, and myself included, have I failed at him miserably?
Me too.
Yeah, me too.
A lot of times. That's what I praise God for his grace and mercy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. You know, if we were to treat people the way, if God were to treat us the way we treat people, our widows.
Oh, no.
Oh, man. There'd be nobody alive. You couldn't.
Yeah.
If God is so emotional, you're not have a chance.
Yeah. You know, and that's why I just like look up to God and be like, God, how do you deal with this? The way you do.
Long suffering.
It's amazing.
Yeah, I just won't wipe out the race. But thank God that he's not like us, and like Alvin said, we're emotional. Oh, I thank him so much. All right, so continuing on. We only got 2 minutes left, so maybe a little
bit. Yeah, just finish the paragraph. Yes.
Wow.
If we can.
It says, men may profess to believe the gospel, but unless they are sanctified by the gospel, their profession is of no avail. If they do gain the victory over sin, then the sin is gaining victory over them.
You notice the gap, though, the way the devil just did that?
Mm-hmm.
The word not didn't come through. Because it says, if they do not gain the victory over sin, but when Anthony was speaking, internet dropped the word not.
Oh, wow.
The devil does that to us a lot, even in the middle of the sermon. I have to say, get the head saved. Sometimes he'll change the words.
Yeah.
But yeah, if they do not gain the victory over sin, and then.
Remember in Garden of Eden?
Yep.
He just added
one
word.
Just one word.
Just one word.
Yeah.
And it changes everything.
And you know,
when he said, was
tempting. You know, when he said that you shall not die, there's the not word over there. But the verse says, you shall surely die, but he said not.
It's just little and not.
Just with not.
And see, that's why, and what that is, that's just a lesson for us right there. Oh, actually, let me just finish this real quick, and then I'll say what I wanted to say. If they do not, nice try, Steve.
No matter what the other people have to do.
To gain the victory over sin, then sin is gaining the victory over them. The thorns that have been cut off but not uprooted grow apace until the soul is overspread with them. Now, this is what I wanted to say. We just, you know, that little incident right there is why we have to be so careful in every word that we either speak or write word or send a text out, because one word, as small as it is, can change the whole message, and it can also be taken in a way that somebody gets offended by it and then just make a whole mess out of a situation that never needed to arise.
Mm. What was that one letter that man changed in the manuscript of a specific Bible he was translating?
Judas.
And it changed from Jesus to Judas.
Yeah.
And to make it look like Judas was the Messiah instead of Jesus.
Oh.
Yeah.
What was it? Yeah, the D. Instead of a Jesus.
Judas.
Yeah. No, it was a U. It's Judas. What was one letter?
I heard about that too, and I can't remember.
I can't remember either, but we all discussed it a couple, 3 weeks ago, where it was one letter that was changed, and it made it look like Judas was the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And that guy was killed by the king for that.
Mm-hmm.
That changed the whole gospel message, that one letter. Satan.
Yeah.
Like within the Garden of Eden about the word not.
Yeah.
And he's just tried it again now. Yeah.
And you know, what I was going to say is that there's a Bible out there. It's called the Wicked Bible because there were multiple copies made of a Bible. It was a King James Bible. And when you get to the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, this one was misprinted and it said, thou shalt commit adultery.
That happened in the Korean War. Yeah, they found it at a MASH unit.
Oh, wow. Because
the priest came up, because they even mentioned it on MASH 477, because it was a true story. They came up and showed them that there was a misprint, the word not was removed. Because it said, thou shalt commit adultery. Instead of thou shalt not commit adultery. And so, yeah, that happened during the Korean War to the soldiers.
To the soldiers.
Yeah. So that they can go out and mess around with the young Korean girls. It was pretty bad. And they felt, how could you not see that as a misprint? If you've read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that wasn't going to.
Right.
So, yeah, Jesus was changed to Judas. But that's two letters, though. That's,
yeah, I know. That's only
else.
One letter. What is that?
JESUS was changed to JUDAS.
It was recently brought up.
Yeah, it was like 3 weeks ago, I think we brought it up.
Yeah.
Yeah. Can't wait till we get home to heaven where our brains will remember things better.
Yeah. The whole brain would work.
You want about twisting the words, too. I remember reading this in the Redemption series in book two. Sister White was commenting upon what happened when Eve was talking to the serpent. And, you know, when she says, you shall neither eat it nor touch it, Sister White says that she added those words. God never said don't touch it. He just said don't eat it. But she made controversy worse by saying, God said don't eat it nor touch it. So,
never realized that.
Talk about twisting. You know, and it made her sin even worse because she was led to disbelieve God, and the rest is history.
Yeah, it's a self. It's her story, not history. It's hers. It allowed this sin to get ingrained in her, so where she had the boldness to bring it to Adam, take advantage of his love for her. For her to self vindication, not even touch it, because she's holding it. I didn't do it.
Yeah, sure.
Saying something the Lord never said.
Yeah,
that's what they do today.
Yeah, Mel said she overspoke. Man, that's exactly what happened. She overspoke it. And why do you think Sister White said so plainly? Like she said it multiple times. I have not been instructed to change any words in my works. But, of course, we got people saying
the so-called leaders did it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I don't know why they call them leaders, but that happens. That's just the way it goes.
Yeah. But, well, another lively discussion, as always.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord.
I wonder who's going to get voluntold. Yep, first one to speak. Okay, go ahead, Anthony. All of the word in our dictionary, so.
Yes, sir. You're wasted my command.
Amen.
Oh, man. Well. All right, let's pray.
Amen, Mel. What he just put
down. Oh, yeah. Yep. When Eve overstated God's word, Satan knew he won.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's all it takes. Man. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this lively discussion once again. as every discussion is lively, even if we only get through two sentences, there's a reason for the discussions that we have, because it's meant to edify each other, and also it brings us together even more, because it's all different minds working, but we're all unified under the same banner of Prince Emmanuel. And so, Father God, we thank you so much for this discussion, and thank you for how far we were able to get in this, and just so much that we've learned tonight and even throughout the day. And we also ask that you'll please help us to put these things in our minds so that we do not lose sight of them, and that they will be able to be brought to mind when the timing is necessary. For we believe and claim the promise of John 14:26, that the Spirit will bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever Jesus has said unto us. And Father, we pray that also you'll be with us as we go our separate ways and prepare to rest for the evening, and that you will bless us with a good night's rest. And if it be your will, that you will be so merciful and gracious to allow us to see new mercies in the morning, to go to work for you, serve you with more intensity, and be ready to share our faith with even if it's just one soul. Thank you so much for everything that you do for us, Father, and all that you have done, what you're currently doing, and what you will do. And it's in Christ's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.